You say hello to everybody also on Skype. I don't know, Jim, when he announces who's on there and things, he sort of treats them like visitors, but they're not visitors anymore, you know. I mean, they've been doing this for a long time. They're church members. They're part of who we are. And even though they're scattered all over the world, they're one with us, and we're one with them, and we love you guys. Kether, I appreciate the Lord putting me on your heart and you praying, and you letting me know that was going on. I very much appreciate that. Amen. Let's see. Why don't we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. We'll begin there. Book of Acts, chapter 8. Well, it was wonderful worship this morning, wasn't it? Presence of the Lord. Here they come again. Yeah, they went. I think we went right by the place. I'm sorry, chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 29 through 33 to begin with. Ready? Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he besought Philip that he would come up with him and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment or justice was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." All right. What I'd like to do this morning is just examine these scriptures in Isaiah 53. And I'd like to do that by reading some translations of that chapter that, and to begin with, we'll read the King James, but some translations that are sort of out of print, and many of them, and not available that I have run across. And when we read them, I'd like for us to read them not in light of salvation, the thought of the salvation that he died on the cross for, or particularly the benefit to us in the sense of what did we get out of it, but to try to hear the extreme selflessness of Jesus in these scriptures. And frankly, I think it'd be good if while we're reading them, you might compare your own little petty selfish issues with with what he's going through. I think it might, you know, help us to see the things we're going through in light of the distance that real love will go for someone else. Y'all kind of understand what I'm saying. On the news recently, I guess it was, hadn't even been, maybe a week ago, I lose track of time, but it seemed like about a week ago, I read something or saw it on the news. And there was this man who had had worked for this company for a long time, and the company had to downsize because of the state of the economy, you know. Everybody, I mean, we're all familiar with that. they had to downsize. It wasn't a very big company. It was a small company. But they asked the lady who was the person directly over him to go and tell him that you've been let go from your job. This was about a year ago. And so she did that, and, you know, basically she didn't fire him. She, you know, did what the managers told her to do. And so that happened. And so here it is, just recently, a year later, he shows up and he follows her after she leaves work, about a block away, pulls out a gun, shoots her and kills her, and then shoots 9 other people, just random people around. All of that was over an issue that had happened over a year ago that he just stewed over for a whole year. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just stewed over it for a year. Just let it get the best of him. And, you know, when you think about it, I mean, there's been a lot of that kind of thing going on. A lot of people shooting not just the person that they're upset with, but just randomly shooting people, you know, but they're upset, you know. I think there's one last night I saw where some husband stabbed his wife or something. I'm not sure. Some of you may have seen it, but, you know, he'd lost his job and they were having financial difficulties and got in an argument. And he basically took that out on her. I'm not saying that to, you know, have you wives, you know, worry or anything, but what we're seeing, and it's sort of a cultural change that has begun, you know, I think a lot of it, in a sense, at least in our minds, began with Columbine, right? Remember the shooting, and the kid was picked on, and, you know, a year or so before that, even, and finally decided just to go in and not just shoot the, you know, not just necessarily hunt down the person or persons who had picked on them, but just decided to kill a bunch of people. And that shows you the degree of selfishness that gets involved in that sort of thing, because a person stresses over and bubbles and boils over all of the junk concerning that situation, and then it just makes them angry in general. And then they just want somebody else to suffer, and, you know, they want to get back at the person in some cases, and in other cases just to strike a blow against others. And they just continue to carry around unforgiveness. And I mean, that's a pretty amazing thing. If we did have the chalkboard here, and if I did know, which I don't, all of the things since Columbine, there would be a lot of them, really. A lot of people, you know, being shot doing the shooting and all this kind of stuff. And so it shows you the power of unforgiveness. I mean, think about it. It's not even, aren't there a lot of different sins that you think could cause somebody to do something really bad? Right? You know? But unforgiveness seems to be the main drive behind certainly these recent ones, and maybe, who knows, maybe a majority of things, you know, that people do stuff. And to me, that's a little amazing. That unforgiveness could, number one, be so big that it could cause major catastrophes over and over and over, and could be so big that it would just blind a person so that if there was a little child in a theater, you'd shoot that child, or a pregnant woman, or what. You understand what I mean? I mean, it's just, come on. You know, I mean, that it can just blind you that much that you don't, you know. I mean, I know, I can see getting mad at somebody, you know. And maybe especially if they're a bully or, you know, to go, I want to get back at them, you know. But to just turn a gun on just anybody with no thought for their life or their situation. Anyway, I'm saying all that particularly in light of Isaiah 53 and in light of, you know, how many of us have unresolved issues, and not that I'm worried about you coming into the church and shooting me. At this stage, you do me a favor. No, no, I'm kidding. But it's not that at all. I don't, you know, perceive that's the situation. What I perceive is the same thing that worked in them can work in us. We just don't let it explode. Is that, I mean, you know, we're all people here. We're all people. We all know this stuff. And so when we bring it out, there's a clear human acknowledgement. Yeah. That's right. It's no different than them. We didn't let it go to the extreme. But my question is, in wanting to read these scriptures and look at them, is should we, especially we who know Christ as life, should we allow any of that kind of stuff to work at any length? Now, here's what I mean by that. Sure, we have unforgiveness. I'm not talking about incidences and things. I'm talking about letting something run long term. See what I mean? I mean, because we at least have something where you can deal with it. It's called Jesus. And it's called the blood. I mean, you know, even if we didn't have Christ as our life in the manner of Isaiah 53, we can still get it under the blood. But then we say, well, they need to get it under the blood. See, and that's selfish. I mean, in the sense of, you know, not thinking of others. We're thinking of others, but we're thinking they're the ones who need to get this straight, you know. Which, again, is I think of a situation that happened in Costa Rica some years ago, and when I came back to Costa Rica, I looked up the person and I sat him down, and I, with all my heart, repented of anything that I had done that might have hurt them. Not that I did anything intentionally, but that I'd heard they had been wounded. Well, you know, I didn't think, I mean, when I went to him, I didn't think, well, you know, you're just a sissy, you know, you shouldn't be wounded over the slightest thing. I thought, well, if you're wounded, man, I'm sorry. And to the degree that I was sorry enough that I genuinely wept and wept hard before them and asked for forgiveness. Well, I found out about 6 months later from a friend of that person, said, well, that person didn't really receive your thing because they didn't think you were sincere. And I thought, well, number one, I don't know that I could have looked any more sincere, although the scriptures don't say, you know, forgive 70 times 7 in one day if they look sincere. You know what I'm saying? It just says you do that. If they ask for forgiveness, then do it. Make sense? But I can't let that bother me past I was sincere. You know what I mean? I know I was, and I meant it with all my heart. but I could go, oh my God, what does he want? You know what I mean? And just rip and tear in my mind and just go, you know, this is ridiculous. You know, I did what Jesus told me to do and you didn't. You know, you can go on and on and on. I don't know. I don't know where that can lead, but probably killing half of Costa Rica. You know. but you know, my contrast and your contrast is Christ. But it's not just Jesus, it's Christ crucified. And the reason why I want to just do the service this way this morning is that, first of all, I have seen some things from the Lord and have been carrying them now for quite a few years pertaining to this spirit of selflessness about the Lord. And in light of that, I have felt my inadequacy to express this, the beauty, the realness, you know, the magnitude of what I have seen. And I've written some things. I've had some really good classes that I felt like was, you know what I mean? But I just, you know, don't feel yet that I have communicated that. And so in meditating on, well, what am I going to share this morning? I remembered a phrase that used to be said in the Methodist Church. And many of you know I was raised in the Methodist home, which was an orphanage run by the Methodist Church. And we had lots of services and lots of chapels and times where, you know, all this was going on. One of the big things that the Methodist minister would say after he would, you know, for example, there would be times where they would just read the scriptures, you know, and then he would close his Bible and he would say, "May the Lord put his blessing on the reading of the word." Or, "May the Lord bless the reading of his word." And then he'd proceed to just talk about other stuff, you know. But that just came to me and I thought, well, what if I just read it? You know, I mean, I probably can't say it any better than he said it. So I thought, maybe I'll just read it and say, "May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word." You know? Now some of you are going, well, praise God, this should be short then. First of all, that's not the direction you should be thinking right now. However, if you are, I forgive you. Mike. you know, do we have somebody that's a good reader? I know we do, and I can never remember who it is when I have them do it. Who's a good reader in our... Shay? He doesn't always like to get up in front of people. Who? Debbie is a great reader, except for she spent most of her years training like Renee when she was in kindergarten, or, you know, and so... She always reads it like she's reading to little kids. She reads really good. You will? Okay. Do you have your Bible with you, or do you need mine? That's fine, because I have mine on my iPad. And so I've got it right here. If you can read it from here or wherever. You want to come down here, yeah, though? Good. And what I would like him to read is beginning with Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 15. Let's start with that.
Yep. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider."
Okay. Have you ever heard of Alexander Scorby?
Yeah, the name, yeah, but I don't know who you're talking about. Why? What's the deal?
All right, let's do... it's Isaiah 53, and it's only verses... The whole chapter's only like 15 verses.
53? Yeah. You want the whole thing?
Yes.
Okie doke. There we go. I can't tell somebody to turn this down. That's funny.
Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so that he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Transgressors.
All right, turn it back up for my little flimsy voice. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. All right, what I'd like to do is read a little on some other translations. But to really consider the what Jesus unselfishly suffered for, and in the face of much unjustified and wrongdoing that was towards him. So I'll just take it slow and easy. Let me just say this before I start, and I'm going to read several different versions. Some of these are very outdated translations. They're not worded the way we would word it. So you're going to have to get used to a little bit of a different angle of the way that it's being written. And we'll just go with that. All right, and this is, again, taking it from chapter 52, verse 13 on down. See, well proceeds my servant, mounts on high, raises up, and is very greatly exalted. As many were terrified before him, so disfigured, not human was his look, and his form was not that of men's children. So will he make many nations to leap for joy before him. Kings will close their mouth for what had not been told them, they see, and what they had not heard, they decry. And we'll go back over this one a little more as we in other translations, but it's sort of amazing because it's talking about the resurrection of Christ by the Father, and how greatly he will be exalted. See, well proceeds my servant, mounts on high, raises up. How glorious he will be raised up. And it says, and it's basically saying to the degree that he went down and was, and how much he went through, that's how high he's being raised up. Yes. That, I don't even know what these translations are. I ran across them. Maybe I can find out some of them. But I'm not sure. This is a very ancient book. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, and Jesus on the cross specifically. So, and what he suffered. All right. So now Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our announcement? And the arm of Jehovah? To whom is it manifested? And he grew as a sprig before him, as a shoot out of dry ground. No form hath he, nor beauty, that we should look at him with admiration, and no look of attraction, that we should long for him. Despised and abandoned by men, a man of sorrows and well-knowing disease, as one before whom men covered their faces, despised, and we esteemed him not. But our diseases he bore them, and our sorrows he took upon himself, and we regarded him smitten, stricken of God, and tortured. But he was wounded on account of our sins, crushed on account of our transgression. The punishment which was our benefit laid on him, and through his striped whelps is healing brought to us. We all, as sheep, were wandering. We took each to his own way, but Jehovah threw upon him the guilt of us all. Cruelly treated was he, and though tortured, yet he opened not his mouth. As a lamb which is led to the slaughter bench, as a sheep before its shearer silent, and he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judicial punishment he is snatched away, and his fate, who minds it, that he was torn out of the land of the living? That for the sin of my people a stroke hit him, and with wicked men his grave was made, and with the malefactor in his death. Though he no wrong had done, and no fraud was in his mouth. But it pleased Jehovah that the disease should crush him. When thou makest his life a sacrifice for guilt, he will see children. He will live, long live, and the charge of Jehovah will be successful in his hand. Free from sufferings, his soul will be delighted with the sight. Through his discernment, my righteous servant will make many righteous, and their sins he will bear. Therefore give I him a share among the mighty ones, and with the strong ones will he share booty, for this that he poured out his life unto death and was reckoned with sinners, while he yet bore the guilt of many and became answerable for sinners. All right, another one. Behold my servant. Behold, my servant does splendid and full of glory. He is high, yea, high and greatly exalted is he, and greatly exalted. But as many as has gazed upon his presence have turned back as astonished at him. Though touted since his appearance compared with us is too mean for a man, is very mean and looks debased as one whose figure is inferior to that of common people. Yet this wretched one shall be the delight of many nations. Numerous Gentiles and kings before him shall lay closed their mouth and their hands upon their mouths before him, because they know of nothing that has been written. What they before did not perceive, see. They understood what they had never before heard. But who believeth that which he heareth from declarations? Wow, that's a good phrase. Who believeth that which he heareth from declarations? Who acknowledgeth us, and in whose eyes is the length of the mighty arm of Jehovah displayed when it is revealed? He groweth up before him. I like that. He's growing up before the Lord, even in rejection. He shoots up among a tender root, as a root then, as a little twig, as out of dry ground. He hath sprouted of a root in thirsty land, but as no fine person or no majestic ground. He has no beautiful form or figure. And should we look for noble aspects? he hath none. Upon him who hath so little we looked, but the appearance had nothing that entertained, delighted, or pleased us. Contemptible, the most felt. Disdained is he, scorned by men, full of sorrows among men, the man of soil and recognized only by his groans, known by his suffering wounds. One who hid not his shameful condition, therefore men had to hide their faces from him and altogether before him. He is discontemptible. Therefore we disdained him and we reckoned him to have no esteem, but was as nothing. Truly and of a truth, he bore our wounds and took disease and took it upon himself. They're bringing out some really different things, aren't they? Some amazingly different things. Another one. Behold, my servant shall be prosperous, high and prosperous. He shall be exalted, shall be illustrious and exalted, an exaltation poured upon him. To the degree that many shall be astonished at his greatness, to that same degree were they astonished at him, so disfigured and deformed with his aspect, more than any man, and his figure before them than that of anyone among the children of men. His appearance was more than that. I like that phrase, to the degree that many were astonished at his greatness, they were equally astonished at him at the cross and the pitifulness of his situation. Yet kings shall rouse up many nations and shall close their mouths before him, for things unrelated to them shall be told them. They shall see and understand things unheard that they had never heard of or understood. Who trusts our message? Who hath believed what we have declared of this one? The arm of Jehovah, to whom we have understood by hearing, is it made known? Who perceives what the arm of Jehovah is preparing? He grew up like a sprig. He hath grown up before him as a root shoot, twig before him, as a shoot out of dry land. He had nothing of value in terms of form or beauty that we should feel joy in him. We looked at him, but there was no aspect in appearances that would cause us to take pleasure in him or should be desirous of him. Disdained, the most despised was he and deserted by men, rejected of men. He was a man sorrow-laden and markedly afflicted with sorrows and with disease. We viewed him as one would a leper, before whom we marked the disease and moved away, from whom men turned their faces as an object which sickened them. Excuse me. In disdain, we turned away our faces. He was so despised that we regarded him as nothing, as one unworthy of our esteem. But he was bearing our disease, our sorrows, and bore what was sickening about us. Upon himself came the burden of our sorrows, the weight of our griefs, and the pains of our rejection from God. We regarded him as rejected by God himself, but we would have experienced the primal cry of eternal rejection from the presence of God had he not. We thought that he was marked out by the stroke of God and punished, smitten, thrown down and tormented, but he, for our sins, is wounded, is pierced through on account and broken for our iniquity. He is smitten for our benefit. Judgment rested upon him, and he was punished so that his bruises would be our healing. We all went wandering astray like sheep, as each sought out a way that would best benefit himself. But he, as a lamb, went God's way. Therefore, Jehovah laid upon him the guilt of us all. He willingly submitted to it, and he opened not his mouth. As a lamb sent to the slaughter bench, he is led. And as a sheep which is led before the shearers, and he patiently took the sentence of condemnation without speaking out concerning the injustice of it all. Who has cared for his life? He is snatched away, for he was torn out of the land of the living for the sin of his people. He went out of the land of the living and was torn away and taken to a foreign land, the land of death. He charged himself with our crimes and carried our sentence, but we esteemed and reckoned him to be ruin. We responded to him as though we were better than he and he worse than us. And he was, for our sins, smitten down and wounded for our crimes, bruised so that we would not be bruised or wounded. On account of our welfare, the punishment fell upon him. His wounds cause our welfare, and we are healed. We all, like sheep, went wide wandering. Each one has his own way, but Jehovah has his own way also, and laid all of our punishment on his chosen lamb. Jehovah commanded all to fall on him alone, the punishment which we should all have borne. He was ill-treated, afflicted, and only put through distress because of our shortcomings. Yet, as a lamb which is led to the slaughter, he was as a dumb person who could not properly defend himself. He opened not his mouth. He was snatched away from any judicial rights or fair play and was placed at the whims of men who cared nothing for his welfare, but were corrupted by how the situation could be twisted best for themselves. They would not be the losers, he would. And so he was cut off from the land of the living and assigned the place of the scapegoat to go to a place unknown to him. He made his grave with malefactors, identified among sinners and with the rich. But because he had committed no wrong, neither unrighteousness, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, God took pleasure therein to smite and wound him and caused him to be for a trespass offering. Now he knows he will see his seed, and it shall be a living seed. He shall be gladdened with and brought to effect with his posterity. Through the knowledge of this selfless one, many shall be led to enlightenment. Therefore I assign to him a share of booty, since he hath poured out his life's blood unto death, and was reckoned among the malefactors, because he hath borne the sins of many, and hath stood up for in the place of the transgressors. When he died, his grave was assigned with the evildoers, with the impious godless in this world, although he had done no injustice or violence, nor was deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Jehovah to wound him, to smite him with a death cause, and to make him a trespass offering. Behold, his posterity shall live long, and the work shall be prolonged and prosper by his life, and he shall successfully execute the mandates of Jehovah. His soul is satisfied with what he hath endured. By the wisdom of his crucified way, many shall be made righteous, having made atonement for their crimes. Therefore I will distribute by lot among the mighty. I will bring to him many nations, and he shall share with them, because he gave up what was mighty, and because he gave his life unto death, and because he bare with the treachery of the wicked toward himself, and bare their guilt at the same moment. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. May the Lord help us to see the life that we've become partakers of. May the Lord help us to forgive quickly. May the Lord help us not to bear the remembrance of the wrongs done to us, but bear with Christ who took those wrongs away, forgave. May we have our eyes more clearly open to the selflessness of Christ, not just the work of Christ that as it benefits us and makes us happy and comfortable. May we see into the depth of his heart. May we see into the depth of his and the length and the far reach that love, true love, real love will go. May we allow the Holy Spirit more place in our lives to push back the veil to see the one that bought it all and gave it all like a gift to us as if it were Christmas, us around the tree and him handing us gifts, but rather bought it at the, not the Christmas tree, but at the tree, the cross. May we find a whole new depth and opening in our being for Christ crucified. In seeing first, in pursuing to see. And as we see his face to be changed into that same image from glory to glory, may we not be so quick to think wrong of others, even though they be wrong. But to consider one of the last sentences I read was, I will bring to him many nations and he shall share with them because he gave up what was mighty and because he gave his life unto death and because he bare with the treachery of the wicked toward himself. And bear their guilt at the same moment. The same moment he was such suffering, that treachery of the fallen nature and of self and of that which is not Christ. He was bringing about forgiveness for him in the very moment. He didn't wait a week or a year or a month. But he was an offering for the Lord, always, by his life, by his nature. Many times when we go into a death, someone puts us into a death. We don't just go into a death. We don't just willingly go pick a place and a cross and go grab it and go lay down on it. The truth is, many times people put us on it. People lay us down. People do that. And then they say things and do things so that we would be assigned among the godless. That we would be identified and seen as this says with the evildoers, with the impious godless of this world, our grave, our ending, our last memory. You know, it's not pretty. It's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be Christ. It's supposed to be Him. And do I think that I'm there or you are there? I don't. I don't think that we have conformed to Christ yet. I don't know that our hearts are crying out fully the way they should. I don't know their mind is. But I know that we can cry out. And I know that we can be moved by the Holy Spirit. To want to not hold things so long, not to let them boil and become a bitter stew inside of us toward a person over an act or a deed or a word or an improper treatment of how they treated us. We may be doing better than we ever have in our life, but our measure and our stature isn't ourself. It's Christ. It's Christ crucified. And God knows we are far. I am far from this spirit, and yet I will not be satisfied until it is formed to the satisfaction of the Father. For His Son. So, guess what? We are going to end early, but maybe we should have some time of prayer. I don't know. You know what? Maybe someone could just bring me a guitar, and then those who so wished, either make an altar where you're at. Some, if you wanted to just come for a few moments down, kneel down at this altar, you could do that. And what we'll do is we will just go ahead and say, you know, we're closing. Even though it's early, and I don't know how this would affect the kids and the teachers with the kids. In other words, we got a few more minutes because they are definitely not used to me letting out like this time. But at least take a few minutes to just, even if you don't know the right words, doesn't matter, just to be before the Lord. If you do, then you know what He's dealing with, or that which is not Christ, then just linger before the Lord a little while. Just linger before Him. So feel free to, you can stay seated and just bow, or you can kneel in your chair and make an altar there, or you can come down the front, whatever's the Lord for you, but that's all